Bible, we're in Revelation 20 this morning. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to begin at the beginning in verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's the Greek millennium, millennium. It's where we get the term millennium from. You've heard of the millennial reign of Christ. It means 1,000-year reign of Christ. It comes right from the Bible. He cast him, that is, he cast the devil into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Numerous times we're told that it's 1,000 years. In these few verses, 1,000 years passes. 1,000 years pass in just these very few verses. And you know what's interesting? This is how the book of Revelation is. It's unique. But there's almost no mention or description of any kind in this section of what that 1,000 years will be like. It simply says the devil's bound for 1,000 years. Now, that tells us a lot in itself. But there is what you might call here a brevity of description. We're looking for a lot more information about that 1,000 years, what it's going to be like. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. You know, in chapter 19, we've already considered the Lord's return. He returns. He destroys the armies of Antichrist. He captures Antichrist, throws him and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. The armies of Antichrist are annihilated. The devil then is bound and cast into the abyss. Verse 3, he gets thrown into the bottomless pit where he will remain for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And after that, he gets released. I don't know why. I know it's not for good behavior. But for 1,000 years, Satan is bound. I would like for us to consider what's going on earth during that 1,000 years. Now, this is the period of time that the Bible refers to as the kingdom of Christ. We call it the millennial kingdom. We call it the coming kingdom. But this is the kingdom that Christ had promised to establish on earth. This is the kingdom that Christ will reign over from Jerusalem. There are 140 promises in the Old Testament that God made to Israel concerning this kingdom, this coming kingdom. This is what the disciples were looking for in Acts 1:6. They're saying, Lord, are you finally going to establish your kingdom? And that's what they were looking for. The Jews have always looked for this time when God would establish his kingdom on earth and reign over the earth from Jerusalem. Not from Washington, D.C., or Beijing, or Moscow, but the earth will be ruled from Jerusalem. And the descendant of David, that is called the root of Jesse, the branch, the Messiah, the one who would be governor, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the government, the Bible says, Isaiah 9:6, would be upon his shoulders. The government of all the earth. This is what's going to transpire in Revelation chapter 20 for this period of 1,000 years. So I want us to look a little bit at this 1,000-year period. I call it 1,000 years of new management. 1,000 years of new management as the management of the earth is taken away from mankind, demons, the devil, and it's placed back into the hands of its creator, who will reign in this world personally, physically, literally, from Jerusalem. He's going to fulfill all those prayers that his people have prayed for 2,000 years, Lord, thy kingdom come. Here it comes. He establishes it, and Israel will be restored. In fact, I want to show you a couple of verses, just a few. There's 140 of these, or verses similar to it, but you know, we're not going to look at all of them today, but I'd like to have us look at a couple of them. Look with me to Isaiah chapter 2, if you would. We will look at a couple of verses today, so I hope you brought a Bible. Isaiah 2. I want to read just a couple of verses dealing with the establishment of this kingdom that the Lord promised to establish on the earth. Isaiah 2, we'll begin reading in verse 2. This is the word from Isaiah. It shall come to pass, I'm in Isaiah 2:2, it shall come to pass when? In the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. How many nations? All nations. All nations. Brother Brian would say all means all. That's all means. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, for the house of the God of Jacob, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's going to come from where? And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. No war, no skirmishes, no border disputes. Look, this will be 1,000 years of peace. Peace on earth. Peace among nations, peace among mankind. Now, Micah, the prophet, says virtually the same thing, Micah 4, we won't look there. But, you know, this message, the kingdom that Christ will establish on the earth, is at the very heart of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. The whole prophetic element of the Old Testament deals with the coming kingdom. This is what the Jews were so familiar with. This is why they were looking for a king and not a suffering servant, but a king. From Isaiah, look with me to Jeremiah. Let's just read a couple of verses over here. Jeremiah 33. Or you can just listen if you like. But Jeremiah 33, I'm going to read verse 14. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. You know God's going to keep his word. He's going to do what he said. The days come, I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill it. He says in verse 15, I'm sorry, where was I? Verse 4, yeah, verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. Now, you know, that is a messianic prophecy because one of the titles, names of the Messiah is the branch. He will cause the branch. Now, the branch would be Messiah who would preside from the throne of David. That's what the Bible says in the grow up unto David. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So wait a minute. Now we've got a king presiding over all the earth. Remember, David had these promises made to him. The Messiah would come from the Davidic line. He would execute judgment. That word means justice and righteousness. So here's a characteristic of this coming kingdom. It will be just. There will be a just kingdom, and it will be a kingdom of righteousness. Well, when the righteous one, when the one whose name is righteous, as we saw in Revelation 19, his vesture dipped in blood and on his name, his vesture's name written, righteous, true. Look, here he is. Righteousness will characterize his kingdom. In those days, verse 16, shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called. The Hebrew, Yahweh Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It's going to be a righteous kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom where there is true justice. I know that you are aware that in this world, there isn't a whole lot of justice. The guilty go free. The innocent are punished. The innocent often have to live behind bars while mobs of marauders and drug dealers and everything else roam the streets at will. The criminal element owns the city by night, and nothing the police do can really rein it in. It's a nation that is spiraling further and further into unrighteousness and darkness. The devil himself has the young black males targeted for extinction. I'm convinced the devil is waging war against black males. And his design is to kill them in every way he possibly can. And he's pretty successful at it. Because right now there is mayhem, destruction, murder, and violence unchecked. And for everyone they catch, six more rise up to take their place. And the rest of America, we think we're insulated against it. But there is a growing element of anarchy in our nation that is one day going to erupt. Amen. And I don't believe that day is all that far away. We are living on a powder keg. We are living on a powder keg. It's very important that you and I are close to the Lord. I don't believe any of this should cause us to live in fear. But America is in trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. Our school teachers could tell us that they have grave concerns about the next generation. Who have no interest in academics. They're interested in just a few things, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's about it. There's yet another of these prophetic promises in the book of Zechariah. Let me read this one to you as well. You can just listen if you like, but in Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah, what a great book. So much of it yet to be fulfilled. He says in verse 8, Zechariah 14 and verse 8, he says, it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half towards the former sea, half towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And now listen to this. This is Zechariah 14 and verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, from the tower of Haniel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. There's coming a day when Christ will establish his kingdom on the earth, and all the earth will be under the dominion of one sovereign, one king, one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Bible says. There shall be one Lord, his name one. Christ will reign and rule. Every single prophecy that he promised to Israel, that they're all going to be fulfilled. In spite of all of Israel's past failures, God's going to keep his word to them, because he made a covenant with them, unconditional, from Abraham all the way down, and he's going to keep his word. Well, for 1,000 years then, earth is going to be under new management. See, we studied the last couple of weeks what happens to the wicked. We know the wicked are going to be cast into the lake of fire. We know that the devil's going to be cast into the abyss and all of his unholy angels with him. We know after 1,000 years they'll be released, and then eventually he too is going to be cast into the lake of fire. We know what's going to happen to the wicked. Let's see what happens to the just. What happens to the just? What happens to the righteous? Well, there's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. Now, here's an interesting fact I want us to consider. That in this millennial kingdom that Christ establishes on the earth, there will be not even one unsaved person who will be allowed to enter into it. Not even one. Because Christ is going to judge all the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth. You know when he returns, there's going to be millions, hundreds of millions, who knows, a billion people on earth still alive. Not everybody's going to be killed during the Great Tribulation. Billions will be killed. But there will be a lot of people still alive. All the armies of Antichrist will be annihilated, but there are going to be people alive in every corner of the globe. So what happens to these people? Because now, consider this. Now, this is pretty interesting. You've got Christ resurrecting the dead, the righteous dead. They get resurrected, and the righteous church gets raptured. Okay, this happens at the beginning of the tribulation. These all come back with Christ, right? They come back with Christ to the earth. Christ establishes his kingdom on earth. Now you've got living nations. These are people in their flesh and blood bodies, hundreds of millions of them, billion maybe. Who knows how many? You've got the living nations living right alongside those who are now living in resurrected bodies. See, those who come back with the Lord, you're in a resurrection body. Those who are raptured, they get transformed. Here's what Paul said. We won't all die, but we will all be changed. This mortality is going to put on immortality. So there's going to be a change where without dying, those who are raptured, they inhabit a resurrection body, a glorified body, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So now you've got people in resurrection bodies. Resurrection bodies, they don't die anymore. They don't die. Now they can walk right alongside everybody else. Jesus did it for 40 years. 40 days. Day and a year. I'll get it together one of these days. Jesus walked alongside of his disciples after his resurrection for 40 days. 40 days. He ate with them, talked with them, taught them, fellowshiped with them. 40 days in a resurrection body. They would meet in a closed room. He'd walk through the wall. That's right. Well, consider this. The resurrected saints, raptured saints, those who return with Christ to the earth at the end of the tribulation, at Armageddon, they are going to inhabit this millennial kingdom with the living nations that are allowed to go into the millennial kingdom. But before they go in, this is what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to separate. He's going to judge. There's going to be a judgment of the nations. He said, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. I'm going to separate the wheat from the tares. Look with me. We're going to look at one or two verses real quick. Matthew chapter 25. Look there with me if you would. I want us to see some of these prophecies that that the Lord gave about the future that perhaps we didn't look at in this context, but this is what this is all about. The Lord is going to judge all the living peoples of the earth, all the living nations, and not one rebel, not one wicked person is going to be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom of Christ. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Now, when is that going to happen? Happens in Revelation 19, doesn't it? At the end of the great tribulation, when the Lord shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. The holy angels, they're coming. The saints are coming. According to 1 Corinthians 15, the saints are coming. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And notice this, as he sits as judge, righteous judge on the throne, before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, when he speaks of nations here, he's not saying, well, you know, Russia's going to be judged and America's going to be judged. He's talking about every nationality, every person, every individual, because people are going to be judged individually. But every nation of the earth will be included in this judgment. Every nation, not one nation, will be left out. He's going to judge all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There's coming a day of separation. And this is what he says. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king, and that's who he is now, he's king, he's sovereign, he's Lord over all the earth. He'll say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer and said, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you a stranger, naked? When did we see you sick or in prison? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, serving Christ has always meant serving others. And this is just a reemphasis of that fact. It is not that it does not teach that we're saved by works. In fact, if you'll notice here, the righteous kept no track of what works they did because they didn't even know what he was talking about. It's not like, oh, I know when I did that because on December the 2nd, I gave $5 to a homeless guy. See, I got my record right here. All the righteous things I've ever done. On September the 3rd, I gave $5 to March of Dimes, and I've kept a record of all the good things I've done. No, this has nothing to do with a works-based salvation, but it does show something very, very simple. Christianity is practical. It's more than saying we believe. It is living Christianity. We must do what the Bible says. You see, our deeds reflect what we really believe. If we really believe the gospel, then we're going to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we will live like Christians should live, compassionately, mercifully, unselfishly. All of these things will characterize true Christianity. The king will answer. He'll say, verse 41, to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." Now, we looked at this last week. Everlasting, eternal, it's the same thing. It means forever. "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So now he's going to say to all of those who were not compassionate, who were not merciful, who were selfish, he said, "I'm going to send you to hell." He says, for verse 42, "When I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not." They'll say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty," and so forth. He will answer verse 45, saying, "Inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." You see, to those who know to do good and do it not, what does James say? To them it is sin. If you know to do good, you do it not, to you it's sin. Luke 6:46, what did Jesus say? "Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do the things I say?" Matthew chapter 7, "It's not those who say, 'Lord, Lord,' that's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father." So you see, Christianity is very practical. It has present, everyday, practical application. We're supposed to live like Christians live, talk like Christians talk. Then he says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal." But the point I wanted to make is the day comes when the Lord said, "I'm going to separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats." And on that day, when is that going to happen? When the Lord returns with all his angels. There's coming a day of judgment, a day of separation. Because you see, the wicked are not going to be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom. In fact, there are other passages that deal with this same thing. Luke chapter 19, he spoke there about the parable of the pounds. The kingdom of heaven is like a king going to receive his kingdom. He gave pounds to each of his servants. He said, "Now you occupy till I come. Do something with what I give you." And when he returns to inherit his kingdom, one says, "You know, I've been faithful with the one you gave me. I earned five more." And the Lord says to him, "Good and faithful servant, you'll rule over five cities." And one says, "I've gained 10 pounds with your pound." He said, "You good and faithful servant, you'll rule over 10 cities." There are going to be rewards for the righteous. But the one who did nothing with what the Lord gave him, he said, "Take away what he has and give it to the one that's got 10. To whom much is given, much is required." And then he says this, very sober passage, Luke 19:27. "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." So what's going to happen to the goats? They're going to be slain. They will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They will be slain. They will go into a place of torment. Because one day, death and Hades is going to give up the dead that was in them, and they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. Y'all with me so far? I'm going to read another passage. You can listen or turn there. It's in Matthew chapter 13. Listen to this one. This deals with the same thing. Matthew 13, verse 47. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. You throw those big nets out, all kinds of stuff comes up in the nets. It's kind of fascinating, really, to see what comes up in the nets, just in a trawl boat. He says, all kinds of stuff's coming up. And when it's full, they draw it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. Now, when is this going to happen? At the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, there's coming a day when the Lord will make a separation. And everyone that is allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom will be those who are saved, who profess their faith in Christ, their loyalty to Christ, their devotion to Christ. There'll be no unbelievers there. Years ago, I attended a church with Pastor Reggie Miller, and he used to write a lot of music. One of the songs he wrote was No Unbelievers There. It's all about the kingdom of God, and he said, "There's one, you can search the whole world through. You won't find none anywhere," he said. "There'll be no unbelievers there, not in that kingdom." And Christ will reign as absolute sovereign, king, monarch. And amazingly, incredibly, there will be others reigning with him. He is king, he's sovereign, but there will be subordinate rulers that the Lord will also appoint to rule over aspects of his millennial kingdom. We already cited Luke 19, where he said, you know, you be ruler over 5 cities, you be ruler over 10 cities. You know, that's going to have a literal fulfillment. We already read, I think this morning, Revelation 20 and verse 4, where he says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. There's judgment going to be given, and some will be seated with Christ as, you know, not as sovereigns, because there's only one sovereign, but they will have authority as rulers in this millennial kingdom. There will be many subordinate rulers. The Bible teaches that all over. The Lord told his own 12 apostles, he says in Matthew 19, verse 28, he says, you which have followed me, he tells his disciples, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the Lord told his 12 disciples that you'll judge the 12 tribes. How about that? And then there are some other pretty interesting promises, like the promises the Lord makes to the overcomers. Revelation chapter 2. Can I read those real quick? Y'all with me so far, right? All right. Revelation chapter 2. This is good stuff now. Revelation 2. He's talking to the churches. Remember, this is his message to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. Verse 26, he that overcometh, I'm in Revelation 2:26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. How about that? So those who overcome, those who are the overcomers, now these would be not those who are overcome by the world, the flesh and the devil, but those who overcome the world, flesh and devil. This would be like those that we talked about earlier, the raptured, the resurrected righteous, they overcome. He says, you will rule over the nations, over the peoples of the earth. And when the idea of the rod of iron, remember, is not with cruelty, but it's with absolute justice, and nobody can dispute this righteous judgment, because nobody's going to be able to say of the Lord's justice that that's not fair. Right? Now, there's a lot, you can say a lot about some of the so-called justice that goes on today. I mean, hardly a week goes by that you don't read of another person who's been in jail for 20 years. They just found out the guy's innocent. 20 years, 30 years. There are innocent people in jail, believe it or not. Now, I also happen to believe that most of the people who are there probably belong there. But, and there's a whole lot on the street that ought to be there. And for some of the stuff y'all did, maybe some of you should have been there. Not me, I was always good. I actually was there for a while. But where was I? Oh, I'm in Revelation 3. I want to read a passage over here too. Revelation 3:21. There's coming a day of justice, a time of justice. He says, Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's talking to the church. To the church. Are you listening, church? He says, if you overcome, I had to overcome, he says. If you overcome, you'll reign with me. How about that? And there's going to be a whole world to be reigned over. And finally, there'll be some justice when the righteous reign, because everybody answers to the chief justice, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other passages I could cite. Revelation 5 is another, verse 10. He's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. How about that? How far is this kingdom going to extend? It's going to extend to the ends of the earth, over all the earth. Not a single corner of the globe will not be included in this kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and justice. In fact, from sea to sea, the Bible says, there's a passage in Zechariah chapter 9. Let me just read this to you. It says, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river even to the ends of the earth. So this kingdom, this that Christ will reign over, will be over all the earth. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. Remember also the vision that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 2. We spoke of this vision often, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, rather, that Daniel interpreted. It was the vision of the great successive world empires, the great image. The great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, with the head of gold and the shoulders of silver, and then the thighs of brass and the legs of iron and feet part of iron and part of clay. And then the king also saw that in the days of the end, in the final manifestation of the empires on earth, a stone would be cut out without hands, and it would smite the image in its feet, and it would crumble the image to pieces, and then that stone would grow into a mountain until the mountain encompassed all the earth. And Daniel had the revelation of what that was. God told him. He said, these are successive world empires. The great Babylonian empire, the head of gold. The empire of Medo-Persia, the shoulders, or the arms and shoulders of silver. The brass empire of the Greek empire, Macedonian empire of Alexander the Great. And then the final manifestation would be the legs of iron, the Roman empire, which would in the very last days be manifested as 10 toes, part of iron, part of clay. That correlates to the 10 nations that Antichrist will reign over, a revival of sorts of the Roman Empire, an existence, a continuance of the Roman Empire, exercising authority, some of the Roman traditions, religions. And in that final manifestation, in the 10-toed empire, which Antichrist will preside over, in that day, the mountain, the stone cut without hands, would smite it. That's Christ returning, destroying Antichrist and his empire. And then that stone cut out without hands, that's because it's eternal, it had no maker, it's the Lord himself, becomes a great mountain and fills all the earth, because Christ will rule and reign over all the earth, and that mountain is the kingdom of Christ. That's going to encompass the whole of earth. I'm going to read one last passage. It's in Daniel chapter 7. Let me read this one. I think we'll just sum up with this, even though I have a few other things I could share, but let me read this. Daniel chapter 7, listen to this. Beginning in verse 13. Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before me. And verse 14, Daniel 7, 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is Christ's kingdom. The millennial kingdom. This is what Daniel predicted. This is what he prophesied. It says also in verse 27, Daniel 7, the same chapter, verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So, Christ returns, destroys the armies of Antichrist, throws the false prophet and the beast into the lake of fire, banishes the devil into the abyss for 1,000 years, and for 1,000 years all the earth is under new management. But before the kingdom is actually established and actually begins, there is a great judgment of the nations, a separation of wheat and tares, of sheep and goats, and only the righteous are allowed to enter in to this kingdom that Christ will personally preside over for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of new management. You know, it's not like the people on the earth will have any excuse. It's not like anybody will be able to say, well, I didn't know the truth, I didn't hear the gospel, or, you know, even during the tribulation period, the gospel is going to continue to go forth with clarity, crystal clarity that nobody can deny. Do you realize the witnesses that are going to take place in even during the tribulation period? You've got Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 sealed of the Jews, 144,000 sealed evangelists proclaiming the word of God, declaring God's word with power and so forth. 144,000. Then you've got the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 that are going to be watched by the whole world. We have modern technology that allows the promises of Revelation 11 to come to pass. How's the whole world going to see two people preaching in Israel? Well, no problem today. You could probably watch it on your phone. So, this is going to come to pass, and these two witnesses are going to be sign workers, miracle workers, calling fire down from heaven. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to preach Christ. Nobody will have an excuse. On top of that, you've got the ministry of these preaching angels in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Remember, the angel's going to go forth preaching the everlasting gospel to every man, woman, and child. There'll be no excuse. Everybody will hear the gospel preached clearly, unmistakably. That'll fulfill, of course, Matthew 24. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. So that's going to be perfectly fulfilled. Amen. The world will be without excuse. Then you've got all the believers that are going to be living on the earth during that time. Look, you got angels preaching. You got the two witnesses preaching. You got 144,000 Jews preaching. People are getting saved throughout the tribulation period. Then you've got their witness, because still a personal witness is a powerful thing. People are going to be giving up their lives for the sake of Christ throughout the tribulation period. Still, through it all, people will have to repent. You know, one thing the Lord won't do, He won't force you to believe. He won't force you to repent. He won't force you to love Him. How can you force somebody to love Him? We have a name for that, I think, in our society. We call it rape. You can't force somebody to love you. It can't be done. You can't coerce them. But you know what? If you're not willing, the Lord will... You don't want to love the Lord, serve the Lord? Then He will leave you to not love Him or serve Him throughout eternity. You don't want to know Him. You don't want to surrender to Him. He will leave you to not surrender to Him throughout eternity. But those who believe, those who call upon the name of the Lord, He says, Romans 10, shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not too late now, but the day's coming when it'll be too late. The day's coming He's going to separate the wheat from the goats. The day's coming when He's going to establish a kingdom on the earth, and for 1,000 years He'll reign and rule over it, and the righteous with Him. For 1,000 years, the glorified saints will live side by side with those in flesh and blood bodies. Now, that'll be an interesting time, to be sure. Personally, I want to be among the glorified. So if that means I have to die first, that's all right, because this world's not my home. I'm here for a time, but one day that time will be up. I don't want to go before my time, but I don't want to be here any longer than I have to either. So make sure you do, brother. If you get there before me, just let him make sure he knows I'm coming. Praise God. Well, we'll talk some more about this millennial kingdom, because I do want to give you a little bit more of an idea of all the things the Bible says the earth will be like during that 1,000 years. I want to talk about Isaiah chapter 11, when the lion and the lamb lay down together, and peace and harmony and just even amongst the animals and so forth. There's coming a day when the world that we know it now will be no more, and this world will be restored to paradise-like conditions. And for 1,000 years, the devil will be bound. Praise God. Well, Father, we pray that You would fill our hearts with joy and expectation concerning the things You have in store for those that love You and know You and serve You. Lord, fill every heart with Your comfort, with the realization that this world's not all there is, that this world is broken and quickly passing away, that You have gone to prepare a place for us, a better place. Father, help us to take what we hear and read in Your word, to assimilate it and to apply it to our everyday life. Father, help us to live our lives with our eyes on eternity Lord, let all the allures and the bright lights of this world grow dim, and the lights of heaven shine bright in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen and amen.